This morning is our annual, as I said, Faith Promise Sunday. We always bring in someone from the outside to talk to us about this and maybe encourage us and challenge us from a different angle. This year, we brought in a real expert about this. Brother James Ray has been in missions for 45 years now at least, and he and Ms. Mary, and they were field missionaries in Australia and then in England, and then they became the field director for all of Europe, and then he did. And then after that, they were elected by the BIMI board to be the general director, possibly the president. I can't remember which title he held there of the entire organization, 1,000 missionaries there that were under his leadership and direction. And so we're just very blessed to have them here today and have him here today to talk to you about Faith Promise. He's seen it all around the country and all around the world. And Brother Ray, if you will, I want you to come and share it with us and just talk to us, my brother, if you will.
Thank you. Amen.
God bless you, brother.
Mary and I have enjoyed being here so much. And again, you reminded me of our home church down in Byron, Georgia. But appreciate the music, the special, and the choir, and the young people. What a great number of young people you've got here. They're on the go. Like I thought about the fellow who drove up at a gas station, and he said to the fellow, "Hey, did you see a truckload of young people go by here?" He said, "Well, yeah, about an hour ago." "Why?" He said, "I'm their leader." So your young people are on the go. And that was a great pizza supper last night. I hope you were there. And I enjoyed watching the young people. I mean, nobody can put a pizza away like young people can. I remember the story of the little boy in Virginia. He said, "I sure enjoyed them biscuits I ate." And his mother said, "Son, you don't say ate, you say ate." He said, "What's ate I ate?" he said. So I believe it was about 8 pieces they ate. But it was really good. I appreciate that wonderful time last night. Got an email a few weeks ago, and I don't know why I have this in my Bible. It said, "I dialed a number and got the following recording. I am not available right now, but thank you for caring enough to call. I am making some changes in my life. Please leave a message after the beep. If I do not return your call, you're one of the changes." Here's another one. "My wife and I had words, but I didn't get to use mine." I can identify with this frustration trying to find your glasses without your glasses. And this is pretty good. "Blessed are those who can give without remembering and take without forgetting. The irony of life is that by the time you're old enough to know your way around, you're not going anywhere. God made man before woman so as to give him time to think of a good answer for a first question." I'm going to stop with this one. "I was always taught to respect my elders, but it's getting harder to find one." some of you can probably go there with me also. Turn your Bible, if you will, to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, and we'll look at a couple of verses there. And I like the pastor explain Faith Promise so well, I won't go into any nuts and bolts of that. You can never outgive God. "There was a man, though some did count him mad, the more he gave away, the more he had." You remember that. You can never outgive. Nobody in this building will ever die and say, "All right, God, I gave you more than you gave me." It just will not happen. And also the common sense about, Faith Promise won't get you out of debt. God will just bless you for giving. If Faith Promise would get you out of debt, I would have I send a letter to our leaders in Washington and say, "Give a big Faith Promise." Because we're there living on debt up there. But in John chapter 20, let's look at two verses that say the same thing. Verse 19 of John chapter 20. Jesus Christ has been crucified, come out of the grave. Now he makes an appearance in the upper room to his disciples. Verse 19, John chapter 20. "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, and where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you." When Jesus comes, he brings peace. Only place in the world you ever really find it. But again, we have another occasion like that in verse 26. "After 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them, and then came Jesus," same statement, "the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Peace is found in two places, in heaven and in the heart of a believer. And Jesus Christ is in both places. When a missionary goes to another country, he's taking Jesus Christ. And literally, you're sending Christ when you send a missionary. When William Carey left his cobbler shop in England, and he went out to India, he lost his little boy just soon after being out there. And people in England gave money that helped him to go there and to evangelize India. But did it make any difference? You know, sometimes we have the idea that we're just sending money away someplace and sending checks away. But did it make any difference that they gave to William Carey? But hundreds of thousands of Indians could hold in their hand the Word of God because he came. And they could say in eternity, yes, it made a great difference that William Carey came. When David Livingstone left his home in Scotland and he went out to Africa to win Africans to Jesus Christ, he buried his wife Mary out in Africa and left his comfortable home in Scotland and the civilized place. And you might could say, did it make any difference that churches sent David Livingstone out to Africa? But 100 million perhaps Africans in eternity will stand up and say, because he came and his influence down through the centuries of time or years of time, I'm saved, I'm alive in Christ. Millions could probably say, yes, it made a difference. A handful of years ago, God called my family and me to Australia. Churches were willing to send us and we were willing to go. Churches gave him money. We gave part of our lives to that particular place, and perhaps some wondered, was it really worth the investment? Did it make any difference that Christians cared enough to send the Rays out to Australia? I can never forget the day that we boarded a ship at Brisbane Harbour to leave Australia forever. Now, there were 1,800 people on the ship, and we were just one family among so many. And there were great crowds of people who had come out to wave goodbye to loved ones who were going on holidays or whatever. And there was a group of people standing there on the pier. And they were singing songs they had not known before we went to Australia. Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, Christ Liveth in Me, and some of the great hymns of the faith. And they were singing with all their heart. And the crowds got away from them like they had a disease or something. But they weren't ashamed of it at all. And there were people we had won to Jesus Christ. Mary and I looked down from the ship and I said, Mary, if I had to do all over again, knowing every hardship we faced, I'd still come back to Australia to win, because these people did not know Christ before we came and before churches sent us. Australia was not an easy assignment. All in Illinois, I pastored a church in a town of 10,000. This hand knocked on every door. Went to Athens, Alabama, 20,000 people in that town and more in the county. I knocked on every door. In England, there were 50,000 people in town, knocked on every door. In Australia, there were 800,000 people in town, and I didn't make it. But I've knocked on a lot of them. I knocked on 5,000 doors the first year, and got in one door. After 5,000, I finally got in one. The Australians aren't too religious. There's some good people down there, but they're not too religious. And they'd hear the word church, they would slam the door. I do not mind the door being closed in my face, but I hate it when my nose is still in the door. That's the only thing. And Australians had dogs, biting dogs. You know, statistically, only one dog out of 20 would bite. And you just don't know what number you're coming up on. One man had a sign in his yard, "My dog only bites every third person." Underneath it said, "Number two just left." I got the idea. All the dogs bite him and all of that. Put a tent up at the fair to give gospel literature out. They burn it down. I mean, I could tell you so many stories, but a church is there. I preached in that church a couple of years ago. Been there 40 years. And thank God for his faithfulness to that church. And but I looked down and said, if I had to do all over again, knowing all of it, I would, I'd come back again. Some of those people I was looking at for the last time in my life. And today, rather than just teaching on faith promise, let me see if I can put a face on it. A human face on what you're doing. Not just sending checks away or money away, but you're changing lives. You're bringing light into darkness. Stand on the ship with me for a few minutes and look down in the faces of those people. When you send a missionary, you're sending Jesus. You're sending Christ. Look down on the pier. When Jesus comes He brings freedom to those in bondage. And that's what salvation is all about, freedom. People say, I want to be free to do anything I want to. You're not really free. You just do what the devil tells you to do. You're free. A man is free in Christ. Isaiah said, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That's what you do when you win someone to Christ. It's all about freedom. Paul said in Romans 8 and verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. In John chapter 8 and verse 32, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And in John 14, he said, I am the truth. You know Christ, that's freedom. Look down on the pier, and pardon me, and see a young woman by the name of Pat Little with the three beautiful little girls standing there. Let me tell you about Pat. Pat was brought up in a Catholic home down in Melbourne, Victoria, and very strict Catholic home. She later told me all this. She said, I was brought up in a parochial school, and we were not allowed to play with the PKs growing up. Now, the PKs were not the preacher's kids. The PKs were the Protestant kids. And she said, we were not allowed to even play with Protestants. And she grew up. She got married in that part of the world, and the marriage started crumbling, and the Catholic priest said to her, now, Pat, if you get a divorce, we will excommunicate you from the church, and there won't be any hope for your soul. Her marriage completely unraveled, fell apart, and she said, well, if there's no hope for my soul, I might as well have a good time. She was hanging around the hotels around Melbourne and living a life of sin, but she said it really wasn't a good time. And finally, in desperation, she got her little girls in her little British mini car, and they drove 1,000 miles to get away from all of the problems. But she said, I later learned that I took my problems with me. And you always do that. When you run from your problems, you really pack them up and you take them along. You have to deal with problems that you have in your life, not run from them. She drove 1,000 miles from Melbourne to Brisbane, where we, Mary and I, had our church and our group there. And amazingly, she moved right next door to David and Nadine Lungrum. And David and Nadine Lungrum were converted Roman Catholics, of all things. And they came out of church. Great witnesses for Christ. Roman Catholics really make good Baptists. They really do. And just a great witness for Christ. And, of course, Nadine went next door to welcome Patty into the neighborhood and to meet her. And they became friends, and eventually Pat unloaded a lot of her problems on Nadine, and she would try to help her. And she said, go to church with me. No, no, I can never go to a Protestant church, Pat said. Never been to one in all of her life. And not even allowed to play with the PKs growing up. But one Thursday night, at our midweek service on Thursday night, Pat came in with Nadine. And they sat there. Now, church was not a beautiful building like this. It was an old house. Now it's a beautiful church on that location. But we got this big old house and bought it on time. And I went in there and made a church out of that. Knocked all the walls out. I knew nothing about retaining walls. Only the grace of God held that up. And had chairs and a little pulpit in there. And that was Pat's first experience in a Protestant church. No candles burning, no robes, no rosary, nothing, none of that. And she came in. We just tried to befriend her. Well, you're Nadine's neighbor. Good to have you. Tried to make it easy. Next morning, Nadine went next door to Pat and said, well, what did you think of our church? And Pat said, well, it was different, she said. And so then after a while, she started telling Nadine again about all of the problems. And Nadine said, Pat, would you like Pastor Ray sometime when he's over this way to come by? He could probably help you with some of these problems. And Pat said, well, maybe sometime when he's over this way. Later, she told me, I'll watch Nadine leave my house and go to the phone booth and call you. And I just happened to be over there that afternoon. And I talked to her about her problems. I did help her, but I led her to Jesus Christ. And became one of the most vibrant witnesses you've ever seen. I mean, she witnessed all over the place. Her mother down in Melbourne, who's still a very staunch Catholic, was really concerned about this new religion that she had adopted. And one day a ragman came by Pat's house, you know, collecting money. He's a Pentecostal fellow. And I'm not lambasting anybody when I tell you these stories. But he said, you go to that Calvary Baptist, to Lifegate Baptist. He said, do you speak in tongues over there? Now, Pat didn't know about tongues. She didn't have all the answers. She said, well, no, our God understands English over there. But she was sharp like that. She said, by the way, I'm going back to Melbourne to visit my mom. Will you pray that I can get my mom in church, in a good church? And I knew a Baptist Mid-Missions missionary down there, Doug Couch. I called Doug and said, Pat's going to try to get her mother to come. He prayed, and I prayed, and Pat prayed, and Pat called me up and said, Brother Ray, guess what? I said, what? My mother went to church with me. She said, well, praise the Lord. What a great step forward. She said, guess what else? I said, what? My mother got saved. And her mother became as radical as she was. Well, I would never suggest this. Went back in the Catholic Church, put in gospel tracts in the mass books and all that. And, I looked down, I saw Pat. Here she is on the pier with the three beautiful little girls. The light of Christ shining on her face. I thought, born in a Catholic home, grew up in a parochial school, not allowed to play with the PKs, divorced, hanging around the hotels, trying to get some type of satisfaction in life. Finally, I drove 1,000 miles, taking the problems with her, and then came Jesus and changed it all. When Jesus comes, he brings freedom to those in bondage. Then I looked down on the pier and I saw a young fellow by the name of Colin Fallon. And I thought, when Jesus comes, he brings purpose to straying lives. God has a plan for you. Not just for the missionaries, but he has a plan for you. He has a blueprint with your name on it. Whoever you are, whatever position you are, man or woman, young person, God has a blueprint for you. Sometimes we don't go God's way. We go our way, and the end result is not good. But he has a purpose for every life. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, be not conformed to this world, be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may know or prove that good and perfect will of God. God has a perfect will for you. In Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. In John 20 and verse 21, Jesus said, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And in John, Psalm 32 and verse 8, the psalmist said, he would guide me with his eye. Psalm 37 verse 23, the steps of a good man or woman are ordered by the Lord. He has a plan. He has a roadmap for each one of you. There on the pier was Colin Fowler. Colin Fowler was brought up in a Church of England setting about 200 miles north of Brisbane. And so he was once was a choir boy, but then became an absolute rebel in his teenage years, and they kicked him out of the Church of England. And he was almost an atheist. His mother didn't know what to do with him. She had a sister down in Brisbane that she knew was fairly religious. That's the way she was thinking. And she said, well, I'll send Colin down to Brisbane. He'll stay with my sister, his aunt. Maybe she can do something in the summer, be some influence on him. So she sent him down there. Mrs. Evers, his aunt, was a member of our church, and she was an organist in our church. And so she brought Colin to church with her. And the kid, the first time I met him, he was absolutely obnoxious. I mean, he tried to argue with me right in the church. And he said, preacher, what do you think about the chariot of the gods? Now, the chariot of the gods was some dumb book. Somebody had written it and said, Jesus came to earth 10 million years ago in a spaceship and all that. I said, Colin, I don't know about the chariot of the gods. I said, I've never read that. But I said, there's something in Revelation that might be of interest to you. Did you know that one day millions of angels from outer space are going to invade the earth? That got his attention. And I read about the second coming of Christ. And next Sunday morning, I got to church. He was already there, sitting in one of the chairs we had in that building. He said, Mr. Ray. Hello, Colin. Good to have you back. He said something that floored me. He said, I want to join the church. I was floored. I said, that's wonderful. I said, but the only thing about it is you have to be saved before you join the church. He said, that's what I want to do. I took him back in the little kitchen of that old building and led him to Christ. He surrendered to the will of God for his life. He came to America, went through Tennessee Temple College, went back to Australia to tell other young people who were living without a purpose that God had a plan for them. I looked down and I saw Colin Fowler, brought up in the Church of England, kicked out of the Church of England, a rebel, sent down to Brisbane hoping the aunt could do something for him. And he came to Lifegate Baptist Church, and then came Jesus and gave him a purpose of being alive. I looked down on the pier, and I thought when Jesus comes, he brings forgiveness to those under the guilt of sin. Isn't that wonderful? 1 John 1 and verse 9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. A lady came in my study years ago. She said, Pastor, she was so down. I have committed the unpardonable sin. And she was so distressed. I turned to John, 1 John 1, 9, and I said, Lydia, let's read this. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from, what's the next word, Lydia? All unrighteousness. You don't have to have any skeletons in the closet. Thank God that he forgives our sins. Isaiah said, come now, let's reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You know, all the knowledge and psychology and philosophy, all of it combined, cannot forgive one single sin. It cannot ease that load of guilt. On the pier below was a lady, 85 years old, Mrs. Weicker, a German lady, a German name and family, 85 years old. And I was walking down one of those hot streets one day in Australia, knocking on doors. She was sitting on the porch. And so I came up to her and I said, I'm Pastor Ray. The church was only a couple blocks away from her. I'm Pastor Ray, and we invite you to our church. And I learned how to invite people to church when they weren't on the porch. You know, they slam the door in your face. They had a lot of buses in Australia, so they would ride buses and bus service. I said, finally got this little leaflet with a bus on the front and said, I'm here to tell you about a new bus service in the area. I didn't tell them it was a church bus. And you know, when they slammed the door and they opened the leaflet, they had it in their hand. But Mrs. Weicker was right out on the porch, and I talked to her about coming, and she said, I'm a member of the Church of England. I mean, now, there's some really sweet little old ladies in Australia. That some of them mean and hard. I mean, some of them knock you across the street with a walking stick. I mean, and she said, I'm a member of the Church of England. I thought, don't ever do this. I thought, another dud. Don't ever do that. And I went as far as I could go. And I said, well, anyway, if you can't make it sometime, our church is just over here. I started to leave. She said, wait a minute. She went inside to get something. I didn't know if it were shotgun or what it was, you know. But she came out with a great big family Bible. I don't know how long, big old Bible. Handed it to me and said, now, what did you say you have to do? And I said, sit down. We sat down, and I led her to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I never, you know, what do you do with guilt? I never forget the day she was baptized, pulled on my coat sleeve, little short lady, and confessed in my ear a sin of immorality she committed when she was 20 years old, 60 years or so before. She said, I know I don't have to tell you this, but I want you to tell you that God has forgiven me, and I'm so happy. Became an outstanding convert. What do you do with guilt? Some people try to laugh it away. You know, like the evil television and movie people, and they make a mockery of sin, a mockery of righteousness too. And but you can't laugh it away, no matter how much you mock it. Some try to work it away. They're just so busy. They don't have time to come to church. They don't have time to talk to a believer or a preacher or whoever it is. They are so busy, they're trying to work their guilt away. Some try to talk it away. The only thing you can do with guilt is come to Christ and let him take it away. And he can do that. And near the end of the way, all those years living under guilt, even though she was a church member, and then came Jesus and took it away. I looked on the pier and I thought, when Jesus comes, he brings life to those who are dying. Death had come to Bethany. Christ had arrived. Then said Jesus unto Martha, Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if you'd been here, he would not have died. But I know that even now, that whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that liveth and believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. When Christ comes, he brings life to those who are dying. And John 5, verse 40, says, you will not come to me, he said to some people, that you might have life. In John 14, 6, he said, I am the life. A little crowd was singing away on the pier. In the middle of them was a man not standing. He was sitting in a chair, very weak. His name was Mr. Gray. Let me tell you about Mr. Gray. Mr. Gray came back to Brisbane to live with his niece because he had nobody else, I guess. He was dying of cancer. And she brought him to church one night. Never forget the first time she came in and said, Pastor Ray, this is my uncle, Mr. Gray. Here's what he did. He said, my name is Gray. I'm a professional soldier. I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist. And he said, I've killed people before. I said, sure, good to have you. Great to have you with us. And he came on hard as nails. But I kept preaching. Yeah, and a few weeks later, I saw Mr. Gray wipe a tear out of his eye. He kept coming, amazingly. Wiped a tear out of his eye in the back. He's sitting in the back. And after the service, he said, Mr. Gray, got to know him a little bit now. Mr. Gray, are you okay? Yeah, I'm all right. I guess it's this cancer that's making me emotional like this. I said, Mr. Gray, and I've never said this to anybody else before since, because God has so many reasons for cancer and sickness, and not always because you've sinned and he's judging you or anything like that. But in his case, I said, Mr. Gray, let me tell you why God has allowed you to have cancer. He has allowed you to have cancer to soften your heart, to make you ready for heaven. And just a couple of weeks later, Mr. Gray was saved. There on the pier, sitting down in a chair. You know, he shouldn't have been there. He should have been home in bed. No, actually, he should have been in the hospital. No, actually, he should have been out in the cemetery, because he had already passed that point of time. The doctor said, you have so many weeks or months to live. But there he was, and a feeble hand rose in the air to wave goodbye to us. Here he was, an atheist. I mean, dying with cancer, darkness coming, had killed people, didn't believe in God. And then came Jesus and gave him life. That's what happens when a missionary brings Christ to them. He brings life to those who are dying. And then he brings light to those in darkness. Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In John 9:4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it's day. The night cometh when no man can work. And in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He's the light of the world. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should come unto them. He brings light to those who are in darkness. We turn to Isaiah 59 and look at the verse with him. Isaiah chapter 59 and look at verse 9 and 10. One of the most graphic, descriptions of people without God in Isaiah 59. And look, if you will, please, at verse 9. Isaiah 59, giving you a chance to find it. Isaiah 59, verse 9. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. Look at this statement. We wait for light, but behold, obscurity is confusion. People are waiting for light today, but they're confused. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. Might be noonday. They might be dressed in suits and ties and driving a Mercedes, but they're in darkness. Look at the next verse. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope as if we had no eyes, and they don't. We stumble at noonday, as in the night. We are in desolate places as dead men. We wait for light. A lady in her 90s in Australia, I won her, some of her relatives to Christ, and she told me this story. She said, in a strict Catholic situation again, and I'm not trying to beat people up now when I say that, but that's the way it was. She said her family lived out about 100 miles from Melbourne. Now, Melbourne, Victoria, is on the bottom of Australia, 100 miles out in the country on a farm. And she said that, she told me this, she said she was about 90 when she told me this. She said, every Christmas Eve, my father would hitch up the horse and wagon and take my mother into a little town to meet a train. And she would travel 100 miles by train into Melbourne, buy all the Christmas presents, and said, I remember one Christmas Eve, my father had taken her into town that morning, and he'd gone back in now toward night to get her, and he said, she said, it was a little bit late coming back, and finally they came back, and they saw the wagon coming through the falling darkness, and parked in front of the house, and I didn't see my mother, she said. And then my father got out. I heard somebody groan. My father got out, went around to the back of the wagon, and lifted my mother out of the wagon. There'd been an accident in town. After the train, she got on the wagon, put some of the presents in the back of the wagon, and the horses had lurched forward, and she'd fallen down somehow between the horses, and the wheel had run across her chest, crushing her chest. They sent for a doctor 40 miles away by horseback. And my father took my mother, she said, and took her to the, into their bedroom and laid her in the bed. And all night long, she said, my mother groaned in pain. And still the doctor had not arrived. And the sun came up on a hot Christmas morning. And Christmas in Australia is midsummer because of the difference in the climate. And my mother was trying to say, that present over there is for Johnny, and that present over there is for Susie. She was trying to, in her pain, trying to tell them what they had for them. And this 90-year-old lady, just like it was yesterday, she said, had a loving little doll my mother had brought me. And she said, all morning she groaned in pain, and it became about midday. And she said, light a candle, it's getting dark. And they said, but Mom, it's Christmas Day, it's mid-morning, it's bright and sunny. Light a candle, it's getting dark. And they lit a candle, she said, and put it by my mother's bed. And in just a few minutes, my father came out to tell us that our dear mother was gone. Light a candle, it's getting dark. Pleaded for a light in her darkness. And after suffering all night long, and she went out into the darkness of eternity, pleading for life. Four generations lived and died. One day God called James and Mary Ray to go to Australia. And churches were willing to give and send them to be there. And that day on the ship, I looked down and I saw, I told you about Pat Little and her little three little girls. There they were. Four generations lived and died. And God lit a candle in that family. Now the whole world's praying that. Light a candle. It's getting dark. The darkness is coming. And when we send missionaries, we are lighting that candle. Then came Jesus. And there are countless people today who are waiting for Jesus to come. And what we're doing this morning is deciding who we send him to. And so many people, we're really deciding the destiny of other people. People like this that came to Christ, how much is it worth? Came to Christ because churches were willing to give. Let Jesus come. That's what we're saying. All that the pastor said today is, let Jesus come. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we pray that you would have your way in our lives. Thank you that when you come, you bring peace. Thank you that you bring contentment. Thank you, Lord, you show us a way and you have a plan for us. Thank you, Lord, that you give us hope in our dying hour of eternal life. Lord, I pray that you would have your way in every life. And if there's someone here today without you, I pray, Father, that this would be the day they come to Christ and they let go and let God. And we ask this in Jesus' name. My heads are still bowed.